This evening, we would like to continue our series of messages entitled Understanding Dispensationalism. And, of course, as we do understand dispensationalism, we are going to learn that it is the key that unlocks the door for our understanding of the entire Word of God. We must realize that dispensationalism has been incorporated by God the Holy Spirit into the Word of God as we unfold the ages and the dispensations that God has planned and purposed. And so God at different times has changed his dealings with man at different points of human history. Now, there are sometimes many well-intentioned believers who say things that they just ought not to say. And their lack of understanding oftentimes becomes a stumbling block to others. You know, I've heard it oftentimes said in a critical sense of God that the Bible claims that he's immutable, that he's unchangeable. Yet from beginning to end, it seems that God is changing his mind and he doesn't seem to know what to do with sinful humanity. But you know, that is far, far, far from the truth. Whenever the scriptures speak about God being immutable or unchangeable, indeed he is, but it's making a reference to his character and to his attributes. They never change. He is unchangeable in that sense. As we have God's standard of righteousness revealed very early in the Word of God, it has never changed. His standard of righteousness shall never change throughout any of the ages or even eternity to come. His holiness would be another example. He deplores sin and always has and always will. And so we can see this is a part of the unchanging character of his nature. Also, his almighty power. He is the almighty one, the all-powerful one from the beginning, and so shall he be throughout all eternity. And so when we consider that God is immutable, you have to bear in mind it's referring to his character and to his attributes. But God does change his dealings with man, as we will be seeing in the next number of weeks that are to come. He has placed man under different conditions as we go through human history in order that he might test man and demonstrate to us that under sin we fail and we reap the judgment of God. And what that does for us all is that it causes us to come to God, who is the God of grace and mercy, and we bow ourselves before him in humble adoration as to his greatness and his almighty power and the redemption that he has provided through his dear Son, that we might be redeemed from the penalty of our sins. And so God does change when it comes to his plans and purposes and his dealings with man. And we can see this as we go through the Word of God systematically. And here is where we need to take great caution to rightly divide the Word of truth, to realize that the Bible is all for us, but it's not all written directly to us. And so we must discern what is God's will for the Old Testament saints and distinguish it from God's will in the dispensation of grace in which we are living in today. And so as we move through this study, we're going to be showing you that yes, God has changed his dealings with man, but it's not because he is floundering and he doesn't know what to do with sinful humanity. No, he has planned and purposed these changes from before the foundation of the world. And that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 states. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, through faith. Now notice, this is Hebrews 11, verse 3. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds. Now, the word world there is age, eon. And we need to understand it in that light. Sometimes in the translation, the translators just translate the word world in a very general sense. And so sometimes we have to go to our Greek helps and we have to distinguish. Is the translator referring to the earth, or is it referring to mankind, or the ages, which are periods of time? So you have to be a student to decipher which is intended. And here, if you look it up, and don't take my word for it, you look it up yourself and you'll find that it's ages here. So, the reference is, through faith, we understand that the ages were framed or prepared by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now, many times we use this verse kind of out of context, that God spoke and worlds came into being. And, of course, that's true in a general sense. But here, this is the verse that's used to substantiate that. But that's not what this verse is teaching. What this verse is teaching is what we have on our boards before you, that by faith we accept, we believe that God from the foundation of the world has framed or prepared these ages by His Word. And so nothing takes God by surprise. He knows what's coming and what lay ahead, because He has already planned and purposed it. So He had planned and purposed before the foundation of the world the age of liberty, dispensation of innocence. Then He knew that the next step He was going to go to was the age of determination, and He was going to dispense conscience. Then He had planned also before the foundation of the world the age of the nations and the flood, that He would permit the catastrophic flood to come upon the earth and be universal, worldwide. Then the age of the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation didn't come to be by chance or in their own strength. It was because God raised up Abraham and God made them a great nation and channeled His blessing through them. Then we have the age of the mystery, and then the ages that are yet to come. And so here in Hebrews 11 and verse 3 then, we learn that God has planned and purposed all this from the beginning. And He has unfolded the ages in His Word, and it's given to us to know what the ages are and the significance of the ages and what was revealed within those ages. Remember, the age is the period of time. And within that period of time, God dispenses His will. We call that dispensationalism. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. As we go through the different ages and dispensations, I mentioned briefly last week, and I'd like to go into a little more detail this week concerning the dispensations that God has given. They are 8 in number. And it's interesting, as you isolate them out of the Word of God for the purpose of examining them, that there is an outstanding figure or man that is associated with each and every one of them. Now, this is not, of course, to slight other great men of God, and there were many great heroes of the faith that are outstanding in God's sight and in our sight as well, and we're enriched by their faith and their spiritual lives. But God chose certain ones to receive His major dispensations. So as we have studied the Age of Liberty last week, we saw that God had dispensed innocence to a man by the name of Adam. He was the first man upon the earth, and of course one of our first parents. So the first dispensation was given to Adam. The second dispensation that we're going to move on to this evening was given to a man by the name of Abel. And we are going to be introduced this evening to the dispensation of conscience. So he is going to be the outstanding character this evening. Then as we move on to the age of the nations, we're going to see Noah, that God dispensed human government to him and certain rules and regulations. And so he is greatly used of God. Under the Jewish nation, we really have three outstanding men. We have Abram, who is the father of the Jewish nation. We have Moses, to whom the law was given, known as the lawgiver. And also Christ, who, of course, is the fulfillment of the promise and the law, and he will ultimately fulfill the promises himself in the end. As we come to the dispensation of grace, and of course, you need to understand that this is where we are, right here tonight. As we have assembled here this evening, we're members of the body of Christ. We are living in the age of the mystery. We're under the dispensation of grace that was dispensed to the Apostle Paul. So it is Paul's epistles that give us the marching orders for the church today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have the commission for the church in his epistles. So we are living in this particular point of time in the age of the mystery. So as you kind of stand back in your perspective from where you are sitting from your vantage point, you can look up here and look across all of the ages, and you can see exactly where we fit in. And whenever God takes us out in the rapture, then he's going on to this. So he has gone systematically down through the ages. We are presently right here, and he's about ready to move on to here when he's through with us. And then we have the 144,000 and then Christ in eternity, who are the prominent ones and outstanding ones in those ages. So, in each age, as God is ready to dispense his will, as he's ready to deal it out, and sometimes change his dealings with mankind, he chose outstanding men of God, outstanding men of faith, and revealed his will, and of course many of them were responsible in recording the written word of God that we have before us. In Genesis 3:7, we come to our study this evening now, since we've come through our introduction, and this evening we're going to be considering the age of determination. And within the age of determination, God dispenses conscience. And in verse 7 we read, "And the eyes of them," that is Adam and Eve, "both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So here we are introduced by God to conscience. Suddenly, as Adam and Eve have eaten of that forbidden fruit, conscience is activated within them. They didn't have a conscience before the fall. But now that they have disobeyed God, they have eaten of that forbidden fruit. Now the conscience is activated within them, and now they are going to know the difference between good and evil. And so verse 7 begins the dispensing under conscience. And it begins with Adam and Eve. We're going to gradually emerge out with them and come right into contact with a man by the name of Abel. So here in verse 7, we are introduced here for the first time to what is known as conscience. Now, what do we mean by conscience? Well, it means to have knowledge or with knowledge. And, of course, what we are witnessing here is that the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened, and they began to feel guilty about their actions, for they had disobeyed their God. And as a result of that, they have sinned now against God, and God is going to bring them through a period of time, along with Abel, all the way down to Noah, through a period known as conscience. Now, what God is going to do is he is going to test man once again. And so we want to see, how does man fare under conscience? Does he come up with good marks and obey God and his every command? Does he allow conscience to be his guide, that he does that which is only good? And this is what we want to examine this evening. We can see that under innocence, man utterly failed and sinned against God and reaped the judgment of death and sorrow and childbearing and so forth. Now, as we move on to the dispensation of conscience, now God is going to put man into a completely different set of circumstances. And he's going to test man and give man a new set of responsibilities. And we want to see how he fares. And as we have pointed out to you last week on our third board here on dispensationalism, we have four aspects to every dispensation. First of all, what God dispenses, or what he deals out, what his will is for the age in which we are considering. Then he gives man, within that time, responsibility, something there to carry out and fulfill. Then we witness a failure. And then fourthly, they reap the judgment of God. And that's true through every dispensation that we're going to be considering. We saw that last week under innocence, and we're going to see it this week as well. Well, first of all, we would like to see what God dispenses. Remember, God has moved on to deal with man in a different way. He's moved from innocence on to conscience now. And let's see how he deals with man. What does he require of man? Well, first of all, in verse 7, we can see that the eyes of both of them were open, and notice the next phrase, and they knew that they were naked. Now, the word knew there has the idea of knowledge. They had knowledge for the first time that they were naked. And suddenly, they began to sense that they were guilty before God, that they had done something terribly wrong. Now, it has been suggested by many Bible teachers, and I follow along with this teaching as well, that before the fall, back here in this time of innocence, that Adam and Eve were actually clothed with the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God. And of course, the Shekinah glory of God indicated the presence of God, that the presence of God was very near to them and very dear to them. And God would come into their immediate presence, and he would commune with them, and they would commune with him. But whenever they bit into that forbidden fruit, which, by the way, is probably not an apple, when they bit into that forbidden fruit, suddenly the glory of God departed from them, and they were naked, and they were ashamed of themselves, because now the conscience, you see, has been activated in both of them. And as I said a moment ago, there is a sense of guilt. And notice what they try to do. They try to cover that up by making fig leaves to cover themselves. And, of course, as it goes on in verse 8, and they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the tree of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. So here what we are witnessing is a cover-up. Here Adam and Eve try to go and take fig leaves and cover themselves, thinking that they will be acceptable unto God. So they endeavor to clothe themselves that they will be acceptable in God's sight. However, what we have to realize is that we must always come God's way. We can't do things the way we want to do them. It is God who is the creator and the savior of mankind. He is the one that sets the standard. And here, instead of Adam and Eve going and hiding themselves and trying to clothe themselves with fig leaves, what they should have done was come before Almighty God and bow and beg His mercy and confess their sins and ask His forgiveness. But here we can see the intrusion of self. The conscience said to them and indicated to them, you've sinned. You've done something wrong. And at that point, the self intruded, and rather than going and falling before God, they went and hid themselves. And so we must realize when we consider conscience in itself does not have the power to perform. It is self. It is by the power of God that we obey. The conscience is only the signal light, so to speak. It's the red light that flashes whenever there's danger or whenever there's something wrong. Then we have to do something about it. We are either going to move in a sinful manner and disobey God, or we're going to move towards God and obey His will. Here, Adam and Eve's conscience flashed before them. Wow, you did it, you blew it. What do? Do they move towards God and beg His forgiveness? No, instead, they take the sinful route and they try to clothe themselves. Now, let's go over to Genesis 3:22. In 3:22 we read, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now again in verse 22 you notice, "And God said to them, Behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil." So what God is revealing here again, here it is substantiated. God is unfolding here that man now has a conscience. He has the ability to know the difference between good and evil. Now it is God's will under this dispensation of conscience that man will follow the guide of his conscience to always do good and obey God and to abstain from evil. Now, that's what God's will is under conscience, that conscience will be his guide, that it will indicate the difference between good and evil, and it's God's will that man will always choose good. Now, that's what God has dispensed here. And that's what we're going to go on to see. Also, we see that he's driven them out of the garden for their own good, because they're in a sinful state. Had they eaten of the tree of life, as we mentioned last week, they would have lived forever, for eternity, in a state of sin and been unredeemable. So here we can see the grace of God in the expulsion from the garden. And he places a cherubim by that tree, and they are not permitted near it. So these are some of the things that were dispensed in conscience. Now, that brings us to our next step, and that's responsibility. What is God holding man responsible for? Well, we've already mentioned one, that man will follow the guide of his conscience, that it will govern him to always do good and obey God. Well, here, specifically now, we have the responsibility with Abel and Cain. Verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. This is Genesis 4:1. And bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel, and to his offering, but unto Cain, and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Here we have now the testing under this dispensation. And God gives them some responsibility now, and he's going to see how they perform. And, of course, the responsibility or the test is this. God says, I want you to bring a blood sacrifice, and I want you to offer it before me. And I will be well pleased with the sweet-smelling savor of the offering, and I will accept you if you will do this by faith. Now, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? All they had to do was obey that. And as they received that command, what would the conscience say? Hey, let's get to it and let's do it just as God has said. So here, God requires them now to bring a blood sacrifice. So we have blood sacrifices now introduced for the first time in the dispensation of conscience. And we're going to see that that's going to run out through the age of the Jewish nation. And we'll say more about that later. So blood sacrifices are required of God to atone for their sins. Now, we're going to pause here for just a moment because we have to back up just a little bit to gather our thoughts on blood sacrifices and the purpose of them. And that brings us to the question, were Adam and Eve saved? You ever think about that? How many believe they were saved and under the blood? Okay, we have a few. How many believe they were lost? And in sin. No one will commit themselves. Well, first of all, let's go back to Genesis 3:15. In Genesis 3:15, notice that the Lord gives the promise of the coming Redeemer. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we learn that Christ is going to bruise or crush the head of Satan, and that Satan will bruise Christ's heel, which took place on the cross when Christ died. The point of verse 15 is that Adam and Eve understood that a Redeemer was going to come. They understood that much. Now, they didn't know who he was or when he would come, or how he would redeem them. But as we go through the Old Testament, we see that the Old Testament saint, in general, didn't understand much. But one thing he did understand, that a Redeemer was coming. Job, which goes way back, he says, Behold, I know my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. So they knew a Redeemer was coming. As I said, they didn't know who he was, when he was going to come, or how he was going to redeem them, or even some of the significance of redemption. But they had the promise that someone was going to come and redeem them from their terrible plight of sin. Adam and Eve, I suggest to you, knew that much. That's why, whenever we come over to chapter 4 and verse 1 now, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten, now in the Hebrew, and you need to check this, it is the definite article, I have gotten the man, Cain, from the Lord. And so, you know what Adam and Eve thought, especially Eve? She thought that Cain was the Redeemer who was going to redeem them from the plight of their sins. Cain means acquisition, that I've acquired, I've gotten from the Lord the man that he's promised, the Redeemer has come, he's here, he's going to redeem us from this sin-cursed world, and she rejoiced at the birth of Cain. So that indicates to me that she was looking for the coming of the Redeemer, that she could be redeemed from her sins. So that's one reason I suggest to you that Adam and Eve were saved. They were looking for the Redeemer. Secondly, if you back up to verse 21 of chapter 3 now, notice, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What did God have to do in order to clothe them with coats of skin? He had to shed the blood for them, didn't he? And so the first sacrifice, apparently, was done by God himself. It was God who shed the blood, showing Adam and Eve of how it was to be done, and that it would be a requirement from this day forward to atone for your sins. So God shed the blood of the Lamb, and he provided them with coats of skin. Now here we can see some typology, that they were under the blood that God had shed, and they were clothed with the righteousness of God. So they had received the coats of skin willingly, and by faith had accepted them, and they were looking for the coming Redeemer who would literally fulfill all. So I would say yes, that Adam and Eve were saved, and their sins were atoned for. And this, of course, brings us now back to Cain and Abel. This is how they knew about the blood sacrifices, which now is being dispensed or introduced by God. So they knew that they had to bring blood sacrifices for the atonement of their sins and to be accepted of God. So it's not like Cain didn't know what was going on. Why, Mom and Dad had carefully committed it unto them how they were to prepare the sacrifice, and that it was to be offered for their sins. Now God comes to Cain and Abel, and on a special occasion, apparently, he says, hey boys, I want you to come, and I want you to, on this special occasion, bring the blood sacrifice. Well, let's just see how they do. Here we have Cain in verse 2, and as Cain was the tiller of the ground, in verse 3, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, and notice, an offering unto the Lord. But Abel brings of the firstlings of the flock. Now, these two fellows aren't young lads, though, 12, 15, or 20 years of age. They're probably about 100 years old at this time. We'll say more about longevity in a moment. They were about 100 years old, and apparently Cain owned a great amount of real estate. And, of course, he had the whole earth that he could claim if he wanted to. But he had sectioned off many plots of land, and he was the master, really, over a great deal of real estate. Abel, on the other hand, notice it's not his father's flocks, but it's his flocks. So he was the manager of sheep. He was a shepherd. And so he was attending his sheep. And so when God had come to them and revealed they were to bring the sacrifice, here we have Cain, who owns all this real estate, who is growing things. He's in agriculture as well. He thinks, well, hey, I'll just bring of the first fruits of the ground. Surely God will be pleased with that. Why, I don't want to fool around with all this bloody stuff. Plus, I don't have any sheep or anything, and I have to go buy one off my brother. And so he brings the grapes and the different fruits before God. And Abel, on the other hand, he brings of the firstlings of his flock. You know, not some old shaggy sheep that's ready to die. He brings of the firstlings. And so we can see he wanted to do it just like God intended it to be done. And so they both bring their offerings before the Lord. But, of course, the Lord will not accept Cain's offering because it was taken from where? It was taken from the ground. And what had God done with the ground? He had cursed it. God didn't want an offering that had already been cursed and was unacceptable in his sight. So he refused to receive Cain's offering and to have anything to do with him. But of the lamb that Abel brought, he was well pleased, and he accepted it, and Abel found favor by faith. Faith offered that sacrifice and did the work that God required. Here we can see the conscience of these two lads. First of all, we have Cain, whose conscience is saying, no, I don't want to do it God's way, I want to do it my way. And so he is going to till the ground and bring the works of his hands, an offering that he thinks is good and acceptable. But God won't receive it. On the other hand, we have the conscience of Abel that is saying, hey, I must be good. I must obey God and follow his way. And so in obedience, he does the work of faith. And of course, by faith, he brings the sacrifice, performing the work in crucifying or slashing the throat of the lamb that the blood can be shed. Now here, the thing I want to point out to you before we leave responsibility is that here is the origin of religion. And you can see it very plainly, can't you? And as we look at religion, you can see that it began back here in the dispensation of conscience, and it goes all the way through to today. So there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And here we see the way of Cain, religion, the works of his hands. He wanted to experience and pay for his atonement in his selfish way. And so it was in the mind of Cain that I will do it my way, not God's way. And that's exactly what religion is. Religion is works, trying to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. Today, people use church membership. They use communion. They use various works or deeds, or they excuse their sins by saying, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as the fellow next door who murdered someone or raped someone. And so they try to excuse their sins. And, of course, the different works they bring to God to try to be acceptable in his sight. And, of course, that began back here with Cain, all the way back in the dispensation of conscience, and it's come through right down to our day. There are those who are trying to work for their salvation in religion, and there are those today who will come by faith, just like Abel did, who will believe God. And today it's by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, whereby we are saved by grace. So religion began back here, and you need to determine this evening which category you're in. Are you a follower of the way of Cain, trying to bring good works to God, which are deplorable in his sight, or have you come God's way by faith? Next, we move on to failure. And, of course, we see the failure as we come down to verse 6 of chapter 4 of Genesis. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So Cain was the elder. God was saying, why are you upset? All you have to do is that which is right, do good. Follow the guide of your conscience and obey me. Otherwise, sin lieth at the door. If you will obey your conscience and obey me, you'll rule over Abel and be greater than he. But if you don't follow the guide of your conscience and you follow evil, then sin lieth at the door. And in verse 8, and Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he says, I know not. Am I thy brother's keeper? So he lied. First, he commits murder. Then secondly, the Lord addresses him and he says, where's your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? Why, he says it in a sense of sarcasm. Why, am I supposed to be keeping him? He can keep himself. And so here we can see a murder, violence taking place, and then a lie taking place. And, of course, it is all against the guide of the conscience. And so we witness the failure of man under conscience. And it gets worse from here. Let's go on, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. And let's drop down to verse 5. Sin spreads like an epidemic. It began with Cain slaying his brother Abel. But notice how the failure spreads throughout the entire race. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Remember, conscience, good and evil. And God says after 1,600 years, that's how many years have transpired now, under conscience, that the imaginations and the thoughts of his heart were only continually evil. If you drop down to verse 11 of Genesis 6, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was, what? Filled with violence. It began with one murder, but it spread like a plague throughout the human race, which the earth is pretty well populated in 1,600 years, and there was murders and rape, there were dishonest acts that took place, there was lying, cheating, and stealing, to the point that God says the whole earth was corrupt, and violence filled the earth. So here then, we can witness the failure of man. Now we should pause here just a moment to answer a question. Where did the human race come from? First of all, we know that we have the first parents, Adam and Eve. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. Then they had a third son after Abel's death by the name of Seth. And so the question comes, well, where were the women that they could marry in order to propagate the race? Well, if you'll go over with me to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, we read, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and who? Daughters. So apparently, the brothers and the sisters were permitted by God to marry in the beginning. Now, once we come to the law, it's forbidden. But here in the beginning of the race, when the seed is yet uncontaminated, we begin to learn that God did permit brothers and sisters to marry one another, and of course the population grew quite rapidly as God had multiplied their sorrow and birth, and there were multiple births as well. So this is the answer to the human race, how it began. And we've seen God dispense his conscience. He's given them responsibility. They have failed. And now we come to the judgment. God judges them for their sins. Genesis 6, verse 17. And behold, I, that is God, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall what? Die.